Romans chapter 1 is our passage today. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 1, we'll be starting at verse 16. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we hear you say that we are weak, but you are strong, and you invite us to come and find you as our all in all. Thank you that we can come to Jesus because he paid it all. Lord, we're grateful to gather again today to think on the cross of Jesus Christ, that he took all of our sins, every last one of them, paid for them in full, and that we get Christ righteousness on our behalf. All of his perfect record, his perfect life, his death on our behalf is given to us as a gift of grace. And so we are thankful. And Lord, we can never repay you, nor should we try, because it is a gift. And for that, we are grateful. And I pray that this gospel message that we celebrate, which we believe, which we proclaim, would burn hot in our hearts so that we will live it and proclaim it. So open our eyes to your truth today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question today. Are you a good Christian? Or let's put it another way. Is God happy with you when you look at your life? Are you doing a good job at being a Christian? Have you received an A+ on the report card of your Christian life? Or are you squeaking by with a C-? Or is there a big fat F on a report card of the Christian life? If you've lived the Christian life any amount of time, perhaps you've felt like a failure. And other times you feel really good about what you've done as a Christian. One week you attend all the services at church. You read your Bible and you pray. And you even tell someone at work about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're kind to your kids. You don't yell at your wife. You are pumped up about being a Christian. You felt like that before? You feel like God is smiling at you. And you feel like you almost deserve to walk through the gates of heaven if you were to die that day. Then something happens. You get busy. You forget to read your Bible and pray. You get angry at a coworker or one of the members of your family. And you decide, you know, I'm too busy. I don't have time to go to church this week. So you skip out. Then you think about God. Is he still happy with me, even though I've forgotten about him? Am I a good Christian? If I were to die today, would God really want me in heaven? And you feel despair settling in on you, and you wonder if you will ever measure up. On the report card of your Christian life, your grade has slipped to a D. Sometimes people get stuck in a rut like this, and they say, you know what, I'm going to recommit my life to Jesus Christ because I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. And they determine to live a more committed life for Jesus Christ. And then the cycle starts again. You feel on top of your game as a Christian. Things have never been better. God's happy with me. But then it starts again. You forget about God. You don't go to church. And then despair sets in on you again, and you go through the cycle again and again. And maybe that has been your experience as a Christian. Maybe you felt like this in the past. I have. So I understand what I'm talking about. This is real for many Christians. Today, I want to offer you good news. This is good news for you as a Christian. It is good news for you if you are not a Christian as well. The news is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a right standing before God that is unchangeable. Nothing can touch it. The news is that you can be free from that bondage of wondering if God is pleased with you or not. It can free you from doubts that plague your mind in your walk with Jesus Christ. So the main point for today is that the gospel is good news for Christians because it reveals to us that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. The gospel is good news for Christians because it reveals to us that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. And I want to unpack that sentence for you today. What does it mean for us to be righteous in Jesus Christ? And that news can free you from doubts and despair. It can save you from your sins. I get the newspaper, the Olean Times Herald, and I find it fascinating. I try to find if there's any good news on the front page. Believe me, there's plenty of bad news all the time. It doesn't matter what newspaper you pick up, you're going to find bad news. I think the best news I found this last week was that it's maple syrup season. I like maple syrup, don't get me wrong. But if you want news that's going to get you out of bed in the morning, the newspaper is not going to give it to you. The gospel is news that's going to get you out of bed in the morning. And that's what I'm going to tell you today, that this gospel, if you think it's okay news, we must remember that it's great news that will give us joy and hope. So that's what we're going to explore today. In two verses, verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. But I'm going to start at verse 8 and read to verse 18. So Romans 1, beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we'll stop there for today. So my main points today are this. Number one, the gospel is power. The gospel is power. Number two, the gospel reveals righteousness. The gospel reveals righteousness. And number three, the gospel is for believers. The gospel is for believers. So number one, the gospel is power. And we find this in verse 16. step back a few verses from verse 16, we find that Paul is ready. He's eager to preach the gospel to the Roman Christians. He's hundreds of miles away, and he wants to go see them. He wants to encourage them. He wants them to grow in their faith. Verse 16 answers the question, why? Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? He answers that question in verse 16, because he is not ashamed of the gospel. His attitude was, somebody stop me. I'm going to get to Rome. He's revving his engine, waiting for the green light. He's like, God, when you're ready, I want to go to Rome. I want to give them the good news. Why does Paul have this passion for the gospel? Why does he have this unshakable confidence in this message about Jesus Christ? The gospel is the power of God. With the gospel message proclaimed, God unleashes his saving power in the lives of those who believe. Paul was not for moral improvement, mainly, or his goal was not to change the people's lifestyles or be all for social transformation, yet those are fruit of the gospel, but he was in the business of raising the dead. Not him, he couldn't do it, but Jesus Christ could raise the spiritually dead. God would use the gospel message that Paul proclaimed to bring life and salvation to everyone who believed. Instead of bringing a knife to a gunfight, Paul brought a nuclear bomb to a gunfight. And instead of unleashing widespread destruction everywhere, the gospel creates spiritual life where it was proclaimed. So can't stop it, because it's the power of God, from God, for the salvation of everyone who believes. Last week we looked at that in verse 14, that the gospel is for the Greeks and the barbarians, or the wise and the foolish. So basically the wise and cultured people of that day who ate their meals with seven utensils on each side, and then for the other people who eat with their fingers. It was for all sorts of people. However, that society divided social lines. Paul said, no, the gospel is for everyone. And in verse 16, he says, it is for the Jew and for the Greek as well. Now, we have to remember that the gospel was first announced to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, and then it was proclaimed to the nations. And Paul mirrored this when he was a missionary. So he would go to a town and he would preach the gospel to the Jews first, and then he would go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So the gospel is offered indiscriminately to everyone. And we don't grasp how amazing that is after the cross, because it was a struggle, because the Jews didn't think salvation was for the Gentiles, but it is for everyone. So it doesn't matter your background, your achievements, your nationality, your culture, or your religion have no relationship to your salvation. It is by trusting Christ alone. And so that's great news. So Paul leapt over every fence that divided the society of that day. And for us, we talked last week, let's jump over those fences that divide our society to reach them with the gospel. So the gospel is power. Not just human power, but divine power to raise the spiritual dead and to bring life. And it's for everyone. Number two, the gospel reveals righteousness. The gospel reveals righteousness. So Paul, let's follow his logic here. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. Verse 17 begins with another for. It answers the question, how is the gospel the power of God? Paul loves to connect ideas and to give reasons for things, therefore, so that, for, why. He likes logic and thinking. Maybe it's not your style. Maybe that's not for Sunday morning for you, and you need to wake up a little bit more. Maybe on a weekday. But no, this is the passage before us, and this is important, the logic that Paul uses here. The gospel is the power of God because it reveals righteousness. One commentator sums this up well. The gospel is the power of God because it reveals the only way we can be righteous before God. The only way. There's no other way. What does righteousness mean? That is an important question. Because if the gospel reveals righteousness, if the gospel is the power of God because it reveals righteousness, we need to find out what righteousness means. So, the definition of righteousness. In Romans, righteousness is used two ways. It depends on your translation. Sometimes it will use the word just or justice in place of righteousness. So righteousness is first an attribute of God. We say God is righteous. And he judges in accordance with his righteousness. So who's the standard of what is right and wrong in the universe? There's not a separate law apart from God. No. God is the standard of what is right and wrong. Everything comes under judgment to his standard of what is right and wrong. Not popular idea in today's culture. But God is righteous, and he is the only standard of what is right and wrong. And therefore, he gives us his righteous law and rules. Really? This should be terrifying to those who are not righteous. The idea that God is righteous. So that's the first way. The first way righteousness is used in Romans. The second way is this. It's speaking of the righteousness that God gives those who trust Christ. This is a right standing before God as the righteous judge. So, in the courtroom of heaven, are you guilty or not guilty? Are you righteous or unrighteous? And thus, God is righteous, he judges. But the second way righteousness is used is that we are given righteousness, a right standing before God the judge. There's this great exchange that happens, is that when Christ died on the cross, he took our sins, and everyone who believes in him gets Christ's righteousness. We call that the great exchange. It's not a fair trade, if you notice. Christ gets all of our sin, and we get all of his righteousness. That is grace. And that is an amazing, it's amazing. And that's what righteousness is here in our passage. The second way righteousness is used in this passage. So this gift of righteousness doesn't mean that we are made righteous. So when you accept Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you're 100% perfect. Well, you know that's not true. So what does it mean that God gives us righteousness? It's a right standing. It's a legal term. We are declared to be righteous in God's book. So when God opens his books and says, here's his name, are they guilty or not guilty? Unrighteous or righteous? And this, to be declared righteous, is another word for justify. So when we find the word justification or justify in the New Testament, that's what it's referring to. To be made righteous, declared righteous in God's books. It's fascinating to see how many people have gotten saved reading these two verses. And one of them is a very important figure in church history. Way, way back in the 1500s, there was a monk named Martin Luther. And he was a professor, and he was a monk. And he was trying his hardest to earn God's favor. He was working hard to keep all of God's rules. He was working hard to discipline his body, you know, eating a little bit of food, you know, sleeping in a cold cell. He was doing everything to try to earn God's favor. And he looked at these verses and says, how is the gospel good news if it declares that God is righteous and I'm guilty? That's bad news. And so he wrestled day and night over these verses. What does it mean that God is righteous and that he gives this righteousness to those who believe? It doesn't make any sense. If God is the righteous judge and judges in accordance with his righteousness, that's the first definition. But then God opened his eyes. He realized is that it is the righteousness that God gives to those who believe him. He says in his own words, thus that place in Paul, in Romans, was for me truly the gate to paradise. So God uses these two verses to reveal to him, no, it's not that God is judging us in his righteousness. No, it's that God gives us righteousness, a right standing. And that difference is huge and so very important. So that's the definition of righteousness, declared righteous in God's books. The need for righteousness. Now, I think we should all realize that we need that righteousness. None of us measure up to God's perfect standard. You can look around and say, you know what? I think I'm better than the person over there. That's not how God judges. God judges according to his perfect standard, and no one measures up. That's why we need righteousness. The reason I read verse 18, even though it starts a separate paragraph, let's return to verse 18, and it says, for the wrath of God, his judgment, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is revealed against our unrighteousness. So we need, and then Paul goes on in the rest of Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and says, all humanity is under sin and very unrighteous. That's why we need the gift of righteousness. Everyone's guilty. Everyone has stolen cookies from God's cookie jar. And everyone deserves punishment, and that's why we need righteousness. So that's good news, that we can have this righteousness. How do we get it? How do we get this righteousness? The righteousness is revealed in the gospel message from faith to faith. It is by faith that we receive this righteousness. We can't add anything to it. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes this righteousness needed for us. So righteousness is very important. It's needed, and we can receive it through Jesus Christ as we believe in him. So number three, the gospel is for believers. The amazing message that you can have a right standing before God by faith is a message for everyone to hear. It's even for people who were literally born in church and have been going all their lives. We need to hear it again and again. And there's three reasons why I believe, I see from this passage, that the gospel is for believers. Let's look at back at verse 15. Paul says that he is eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. Who are those people? Verses 6 and 7 say this. They are people who are called to belong to Jesus, loved by God, and called to be saints. It is those people that Paul wants to preach the gospel to. So that's the first reason I see that the gospel is for believers. Paul says, I want to preach the gospel to them. And he's willing to travel many miles to preach the gospel to believers and unbelievers alike. That's the first reason. The second reason I see that gospel is for believers is this. Salvation is a process. So Christ died for us and earned our salvation. But it's a process. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So we're being transformed, but we will receive eternal life in the future. So salvation is ongoing. Well, how do you know that? Let's turn to Romans 5. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Let me read for you a few verses. Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So, we have been justified, have been reconciled, but we will be saved. And that's how salvation is looked at. There's eternal life coming for us. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 17, the very end of the verse, it says this: "The just," or the righteous, "shall live by faith." And when we hear "shall live," we think of living the Christian life. No, this is not that kind of living. This is receiving eternal life. This is getting life. So if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to get eternal life, it's by faith. So Paul understands salvation as this process from God saving us, justifying us, all the way to receiving eternal life. And that process, that salvation, is all by faith. And so we need continuing faith. And that's the third reason I see: the need for continuing faith in the Christian life. In verse 16, look at it with me. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That word for believe there signifies continuous action. So not, I prayed to receive Christ and that's all. In our culture, that's dangerous. We say, well, I prayed a prayer, I believed in Jesus when I was a child, and that's all I have to do. No, the Bible says we need faith from the beginning of the Christian life all the way to the end. And that's why it says in verse 17, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." From the beginning to the end of the Christian life, it's all by faith. So the same way we get into the Christian life, the same way we continue in the Christian life, and the same way we reach heaven, it's all by faith. And that's very important. The gospel is for Christians. It's for everyone here today, because it sustains our faith in Jesus Christ. Again and again, we need to hear that our right standing before God is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know what? We're hardwired to believe this: I'm doing fine. I did some good stuff this week and God's happy with me. We are hardwired to believe that because we're still sinners, saved sinners. So we are so tempted to trust our own works instead of Christ every step of the way in the Christian life. Every day, we need to hear the sweet sounds of the gospel in our ears. We need to hear its life-giving message to continue in the Christian life, to sustain our faith in Jesus Christ, to focus our eyes on him, and to keep us from boasting in our own works. We are hardwired to go down the path of works instead of the path of faith. Maybe you know some people that have their TV on all the time to the news station, to Fox News or CNN or whatever they want, like to listen to around here. So you go visit them and you hear this news blaring in the background. For Christians, the TV of our mind always needs to be tuned to the gospel station. We need to hear that just in our mind all the time. Jesus Christ is the only way you are accepted before God. You need to hear that over and over and over again, because you have your sinful nature saying, you did a good job today, God's happy with you. Or you did a bad job today, so God is not happy with you. So let's turn the TV of our minds to the gospel station all the time. So in one sense, the gospel helps us as Christians to rediscover afresh every day that we are completely accepted in Jesus Christ. There once was a man named John Bunyan. You may have heard of him. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the second most popular book back in the day to the Bible. If you've never read it, you should probably read it. It's a great picture of the Christian life. But John Bunyan, before he wrote that, really struggled with this idea. Does God really like me? Am I accepted before God? And he was walking in a field one day when he finally got it. When he finally got that his righteousness was in Jesus. He says, he finally saw that it was not my good frame of heart when he felt good about himself that made my righteousness better. And it was not my bad frame of heart when he felt bad that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. And I hope you've had an experience like that where you say, oh, it's nothing that I've done that wins my favor before God. It's only Jesus Christ. And I want us to rediscover that every day, that Jesus is our righteousness. I began this message today by describing a person who did not understand that their righteousness was in Jesus Christ. That person felt like John Bunyan described. Their feelings of acceptance before God rose or fell depending on how they felt or how many good works they did or did not do. That is an awful way to live. I don't want any of you to live that way, in bondage to how you feel or how many good works you've done or have not done. My prayer is that your eyes would be opened to see that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Not your good deeds, not how you feel, but Christ. Period. You do not have to base your acceptance before God on your performance or feelings. Yes, Christians work hard for the Lord. Yes, we strive to please our Heavenly Father, don't get me wrong, but not to earn his favor, but because we are already loved in Jesus Christ. We are already his kids, and so he's not going to turn us away. The gospel tells us that we can be perfectly accepted before God because of what Christ has done for us. That's the gospel. This message gives us freedom. This message gives us hope. This message gives us joy. Where does the joy begin in the Christian life? To knowing that we are righteous, that we are loved by God unconditionally. I want each one of you to understand, believe, and treasure this message. I want you to experience the joy of knowing that your righteousness is Jesus Christ. I don't want you to feel awful knowing that, oh, today was a bad day and I'm not sure if God's happy with me. No, I want you to have joy and freedom that understanding the gospel brings to us. You are fully accepted in Jesus Christ if you have believed on him. So how does your report card read for the Christian life? How do you measure up? Well, we know what the standard is, God's perfect law. Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength today? Have you perfectly kept all the laws in his scripture? When God looks at your report card, what does he see? A's, B's, C's, D's, F's? If you have trusted Christ for your righteousness, when God opens your report card, he doesn't find your report card in there anymore. He finds Christ's report card, and it has all A pluses for every single subject. And then what God does? He hangs it on the fridge. And when you sin, he doesn't see your awful report card hanging there on the fridge. He sees Jesus Christ's report card hanging there before his face at all times. And that's what it means to be righteous in Jesus Christ. We are counted righteous. We are loved by the Father. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. There is no better news in the world. And I hope that news this week gets you out of bed knowing and joyful. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gospel. And we have just begun to search its depths, the amazing joy that it brings to us who believe it. And Lord, I pray that we would every day be reminded of this glorious gospel message, and it would always be playing in our minds, telling us that we are accepted before you because of Jesus Christ. So thank you that Christ is our righteousness. What grace you have given us, that you have taken our sins and given us Christ's righteousness. And truly, we cannot pay you back, for it is grace, and for that we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.